Well, I've been asked several times tonight how the kinfolk are doing. That is my wife and my boys. And they're sick. They're hopefully getting better. Not getting worse. But Dinah, she was feeling not great Wednesday. And we, of course, had the singing Wednesday. And she puts up with a lot with me. But sometimes when you get sick, your patience wears a bit thin. And John was here. And I asked John if he was going to lead a song. And Rachel said, "Dad, he sings worse than you do." And I'm like, that's surely not. And so afterward, after service, I went back to the house. We're kind of joking. I said, "Yeah." I said by John, I could barely sing the song I sing because his pitch was worse than mine. And I made a joke about how when we was in school, my singing was so bad, they took me inside and said, "Jim, if you cup your hand by your ear and you sing, you can find the pitch better." That was not magic enough for me. Dinah, when I made a comment about John, she then went into an imitation of my singing, which I thought was very unflattering. And then today, the boys asked me about this stuff on my face. And I said, "Well, I'll let it grow maybe a little bit longer. I just want to see if I can actually grow a beard." And Dinah said, "Just cut that stuff off your face." She goes, "I've not said nothing till now, but it's gross." So she's feeling better, I think. But, no, she's very patient with me and very kind, as you all know, how kind she can be. But I think when we get sick, sometimes a bear comes out. And so she is doing what she can. I want to talk to you tonight about the word peripateo. And that is a word in the Greek which means to walk. Now, we know that walking is something we do all the time. We know it's something that Dr. Stella says is good for health. In fact, Hippocrates, the ancient physician, said that if you feel bad, take a walk. When you get back to your house, if you still feel bad, take another walk. He said that. And the idea that walking is very good for us and can cause us to overcome a lot of minor illnesses and even help with major illnesses. And so I know even there was a doctor I knew 20 years ago in Oklahoma who was what's called a non-crisis care cardiologist, which means he could operate, and he did operate sometimes. But if you came in, I know this morning the fellow was mentioned, forgive me, I forget his name, who had a very large blockage, 95% it was said. Who was that? Terry. And so when they find that, they go in immediately and put stents in and open things up or maybe do a bypass if need be. This doctor was saying, "Listen, I'll do that, but if you can avoid any kind of a cutting procedures, it's better." And so what you would do if you would go, in fact, a friend of mine got this advice when I was up there. He said, "If you go out and walk 2 miles every day without fail, rain or shine, every day, and walk at a fairly brisk pace, but not jogging," he goes, "if you do that, in a year's time, your heart condition will be far better." Because when it comes to heart stuff, he goes, "What happens is if you walk not running, walking, your heart actually grows new blood vessels to the dead area of your heart, so it restores function." I thought that was pretty amazing, that God can make it in such a way where something as simple as just walking can help repair damaged tissues. That's pretty awesome. Now, if we get to things in the Bible, the word walk in the Bible is used 364 times. Now, I didn't look up every instance. I looked up about 50. And most of the time, walk doesn't refer to walking on your feet, but rather how you live, what you do. Again, I didn't look up every one, but I looked at about 50 to kind of look at some things I want to talk about, to say about this walking. And it means how you live and how you do. Walking, how you do. Now, I want to go back all the way to Genesis and look at the first time this word's used. I want to just look at a few verses tonight. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible tells us the Lord would come down and walk in the garden with Adam and Eve in the evening of the day. Come down and walk. So this refers to some kind of a physical walk, but since God is a spirit, I don't know how that happened exactly, but God says, I would come down and commune with man in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, verse 8. Or we can see in Genesis 5 how the Bible says Enoch walked with God. In fact, it says in verse 24 of the same chapter, or Genesis 5, 24, that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So they're talking about Enoch, his walk being so faithful that God even took him from this earth. He didn't die. God just, what we call, translated him into glory. Isn't that something? Why? Because of his walk. Not his gait, but his walk. Later in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says Noah walked with God. Now, we know what that means because we see the example of Enoch. So, Enoch walked with God and God took him. So we'd see Noah wasn't taken by God, but it says Noah walked with God. So, that means he wasn't walking with God physically, but he was walking with God spiritually in the sense that he was doing as God would have him to do. Not a perfect man, but a good man. Now, we come down and a little bit further in Genesis chapter 17, and we see that there is this command given of Abram. This was before Abram was called Abraham, but it was a command to him. He says, and when Abram was 90 years old, 99 rather, the Lord appeared to Abram and it said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now how could he fill that tall order? Well, the word perfect here doesn't mean what you think I think it means. It means the word, it means the idea of being blameless. The same thing, by the way, that applies to elders, right? They're to be blameless. What's that mean? It means they're of such a character that when something goes wrong, you don't seek to blame them first for it. If you hear a bad, if I hear a bad story about Daryl, for example, I will trust Daryl enough to know, well, I think that's, you might God have that wrong, right? I don't think Daryl would do that. I think there must be a misunderstanding. It doesn't mean that you deny what someone says, but it means I think he's of such a character that I think you probably got that wrong, right? You give someone, you're built in to give someone a very strong benefit of the doubt based on their character, right? Not because of your ideology, not because of friendship, but just because of their character. You think, I don't think that sounds right. That's blameless. And God says to Abraham, you be that way. You be the kind of man that when someone says something bad about you, for example, others just won't easily believe that because of your character. Be blameless. Be perfect. Now, it's also given as a warning in Leviticus 18, verse 3. This idea of walking being a warning. Look at 18:3 says, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, shall ye not do? And after the doings of the land of Canaan where I bring you, shall ye not do? Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. So in Leviticus, he's saying, listen, don't do what the people around you are doing. Don't walk in their ordinances. Now, ordinances is a word we saw this morning in the book of Ephesians, where we're talking about the ordinances of the law were nailed to the cross, Ephesians 2:15. Nailed to the cross. So the laws and ordinances, talking there about the law of Moses, was the rules that Moses gave you, they are nailed to the cross. They're taken out of the way, right? And so don't follow them. Here he says in Leviticus, make sure you don't follow the laws and ordinances of the people around you. Make sure you don't follow their laws, but follow God. Don't be caught up on those things. So it comes with a warning. Also, though, comes with a promise. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22 and 23. He says, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Walk properly, and God will bless you. So, be perfect, be blameless in your walk. God will bless you in your walk if you walk that way. And be careful not to walk according to the people around you and the things they do and their ordinances. Ignore those, but follow God. Having said that, we come to the now of the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, the one word in the book that is prominent is the word walk. That's why we're talking about the word walk tonight. This the idea of walking is found seven times in the book of Ephesians. In fact, you could say we're going to walk through Ephesians, and there's a whole sermon you can give about Ephesians just about the use of the word walk there. We're not going to really do that tonight. We're going to talk about a couple things on the book that help us with the idea of walking, all right? We look at Ephesians 2, and we see walk used two times, verse 2 and verse 10. But now in verse 2, he says how you used to walk. He says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, what's this idea of the prince of the power of the air? Well, that's a reference to Satan. Why would they call him that? Why would the Ephesians, why would the ancient world say, well, this devil is the prince of the power of the air? I'm terrible at wanting to know why sometimes. And the idea was in the ancient world, and I'm not sure the Bible is saying that this is the way it is, but this is their perception was, that God or gods are in heaven, and death is in the grave, but demons and spirits of darkness work in this middle part between earth and the heavens above where the air is. So the idea was the prince of the power of the air was where the demons are and where the devil does bad things is in the air. Again, I don't think that's a Bible teaching on that. I think that's addressing their perception and saying you're walking according to the prince of power. You're walking according to Satan, which they thought was the prince of the power of the air. So I don't know what that means exactly, who Satan is and what he did or what he does or did in that time. But that was their perception of it. So that sounds like a half-baked idea, but if you can find something better, Tim, that's your assignment for this week. Look up the prince power there and get back to me on that. But we have this idea of you walked that way. You walked by the words of evil and wrong as children of disobedience. Don't do that. In verse 10, though, it says in chapter 2, for we are his workmanship. What are we? We're God's workmanship. That's the context. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What was I made? Well, Solomon says to fear God and keep his commandments. In Ephesians, Paul says by the Holy Spirit, we're created unto good works. You and I were made by God in Christ Jesus, redeemed for the purpose of doing good works, where Paul later says, wherein you shall reap if ye faint not. We spend life trying to figure out who we are sometimes. I know I talked to Caleb this morning. Caleb said, Dad, how'd I do? I said, well, you did good, son. He says, well, I'm trying to figure out what kind of preacher I'm going to be. By that, he means the way he's going to approach sermons, the way he's going to do it. So every preacher has kind of a way they approach things, the way they do things. He goes, I'm trying to figure out my style. I said, then that should only take you about 30 years. You know, to be confident in who you are and what you're doing and have a set way of doing things. It takes sometimes a long time to figure out who you are and what you're doing, right? Because all of us are different. And preaching is like that, too. While we all are trying to follow the Bible, if you're a faithful preacher, I know preachers that come out of school. When I was there, there was a director named Joseph Metter who people came out of school trying to preach like Joseph because he taught us how to do it, and so you follow him. And some guys did it more than others, but You very quickly find out that you can't be Joseph clone, right? The preacher, well, now Kevin Rose is Brian Trail. Before then, Dave Miller. Dave Miller is a very good speaker. Y'all ever heard Dave Miller speak, anybody? Dave Miller has a very conversational way of preaching that is very pleasant. The problem was not everyone can do that. But every student that came out of Brian Trail, you would hear in a lectureship or come to a meeting or whatever it was, tried to imitate Dave Miller. And again, the problem was they weren't Dave, right? And so we each have to find our own voice. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God shall before ordain that we should walk in them. So with works, good works, we're created for, we're to walk in them. So let your life, let your walk, let your lifestyle be about good works. Let it be who you are. In Ephesians chapter 4, you see this contrast again in chapter 4, as we see in chapter 2. In chapter 4 it says, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that ye walk worthy of your vocation wherewith ye were called. Walk worthy of your vocation wherein you were called. Vocation is the word. That means invitation. But really, it's a bit stronger than that. It means more than invitation. It really means summons. You ever been summoned? It's like an invitation with teeth, right? So you have to go, but it's an invitation. So it's polite, but it's also necessary. He said, make sure you walk worthy of your vocation wherein you were called. Make sure you walk worthy of your invitation that was also a summons, a call to be a soldier of God. Make sure you walk worthy of that confidence God has in you. Because God has in us all that are Christians confidence that we can do what he asks us to do. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, right? So we all have this invitation of God. God says, you can do it through me. You can do it through Christ. You can do it through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You can do it, so make sure you do it. Just like he told Abraham, walk blamelessly. Be perfect. Walk before me perfectly. So that seems like a tall order, except God says, hey, you can do it. Walk in good works. Walk properly before me. Verse 17, he says this of chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in vanity of their mind. Vanity means futility. Don't live your life in utter futility. The idea that nothing you do matters. He already told us to walk in good works, right? You're created in Christ Jesus, walk in him, walk by good works, walk by your vocation, walk by your summons. Now he says in verse 17, don't walk as Gentiles because their life is meaningless. Now think about someone who does not have God in their life. What's their purpose? Genghis Khan, a name we're all aware of because of his military power back in the day, who we think of Alexander the Great being a great general. Genghis Khan did far more before, or rather, he did far more than Alexander ever did by conquering the known world. Genghis Khan was a much better leader as far as, not quality really, but ability than Alexander ever was. And so you have this man who killed so many people. It's estimated that he killed about 10% of the world population at the time. He killed so many people that people today think he changed the climate of the globe because of how many people he buried. I don't know if that's true. We can't go back and test that theory out. They say he killed so many people, it could have changed the environment around him, the earth around him. He killed so many people, that's hard to imagine that. But even that, molding the world like he did, that we see things even in our day based on the things he did then. His life was futile. He was a great military man, so what? You might say, well, Jim, it affects the lives around the people around us today. Sure. But Paul says, you have the ability to affect the eternity of people around you. You can affect their lives forevermore. Don't be futile as the Gentiles do. Those that are godless, that's the point of the context. Don't be godless like they are, because their lives are meaningless. The things we chase, the fleeting pleasures, the power, the influence, the money we chase, the homes and cars we have, all nice things, but in the end, futile, meaningless. And you know, it takes a very humble man to say that. They mean it. Someone who's worked all their life to have a hot, nice home or have a position or to have some wealth and say, look, all of this is futile compared to God in my life. Didn't Paul say that about his learning? He talked about how he was a tribe of Benjamin and how he grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, the great rabbi. But he says, when it comes to Christ, I count all my former accomplishments, all my accolades, as he said, I count those things as refuse compared to walking in Christ. So what's the comparison? Don't walk as the Gentiles walk in vanity of their mind. That brings us to chapter 5, which will be our last couple of verses for the lesson tonight, and the lesson's yours. We start with a bang in verse 2 of chapter 5. The way we should all walk, he tells the Ephesian church, he says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Now, this picture is amazing because when it comes to things killed, things sacrificed, that's not a great smell. Blood of animals, dead animals, that's not a great smell. The idea of a burning carcass with the hair and everything involved in that is not a sweet smell. I'm not talking about barbecue where you have a nice rub and everything, all the meat's prepared. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a slaughtering an animal for sacrifice. Burning hair and all is not a pleasant odor. But God says to me, that has a sweet smell. All we can think about is that must mean that because of what you're giving God. It's not the act itself that to us is an attractive odor. But to God, he sees what we're doing, and that sacrifice from God's children to God, to him is sweet. Y'all remember when your kids would come to you like 3 or 4 years old and have this drawing and say, Daddy, this is for you. And you look at it and go, oh, sweet child. You have no idea what it is. But, oh, Dad, that's you, and that's Mom, and this is something else. And you go, oh, well, thank you, sweetheart. Now, that would not win any prizes at an art fair. But is it sweet? Is it valuable to you? Sure it is. In my desk to this day, in my desk, I have a folder of pictures my kids did for me when they were smaller. A couple of them are like little paste things that they did where they cut things out and paste them on a piece of poster board, right, or construction paper. Some are just drawings. A couple of them are say like, I love you, Daddy, whatever. Of course, it was spelled wrong, you know, or spelled backwards. One of the boys, maybe all kids do this to some degree, but they spelled, Caleb went through a phase where he spelled words backwards or letters backwards. So he would write a word like Daddy, but the D's would all be inverted, you know. I love you, Daddy. That means something to me. It means nothing to you. You would say, what's wrong with this boy if you saw the picture? But to me, that's precious. When God sees us walking in him, and giving sacrifices to him, he says it's a sweet smelling savor to have us walk in love toward him that way. In chapter 5 and verse 8, it says this. Verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8, walk as light. Walk in love, walk as light. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So my walk should be that which I'm walking in the works of God. But here he says, my work should look like light. Light meaning things of knowledge. I'm walking according to light. I'm walking according to good principles. I'm walking according to knowledge. You walk that way. Don't walk in darkness. If you walk in darkness, you can stub your toe, right? But walk in light so you can be blessed of God, so others can see God's blessings in you. In Matthew chapter 5, we're told to do good works. Why? Be of light. Why? So others will see our good works and glorify God on our behalf. When others see good works, when they see the good works we're to walk in, we're told that that causes others to glorify God, as long as we don't take sole purpose of those. We don't come to church and say, look at me, I'm so good because I come to church. I come to church and say, listen, I'm going to worship God. That's what's good about it. Verse 15 of chapter 5. See, then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly. This is the word which means mindfully. Again, your translation may say that. King James says circumspectly. It means mindfully. Don't live accidentally. Make sure you live on purpose. Make sure you live in such a way where you make choices purposely. I like this contrast with verse 14 of chapter 4. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and their cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He goes, don't be tossed around. I made reference of this in Bible class this morning. There are people that live their lives by just floating in like a massive river. They'll go wherever the current takes them. Now, Paul, in verse 4, doesn't talk about a river, but he talks about being tossed about to and fro. There are people that believe one thing, and then very easily they believe something else. Someone comes along and says something else, they believe that. There's no stability in them. They just very easily go this way or that way. He says, don't be that. You walk as children of light. Don't be tossed around so easily. Don't do that. And I want to come back to this. We're to walk in love, walk in light, walk carefully or mindfully. It's Paul's advice to the Ephesians in chapter 5. I want to go back to this idea of angiogenesis. When you have a bad heart, you got some clogs going on, and your heart's not working quite right. Doctors say if you get up and walk where you're supposed to walk and get in that exercise, your heart slowly can get better to some degree. But what about our lives? You and I have all faced this idea of the cancer of the world that's in all of us. How's it get in there? It gets in there through TV, through radio, through news that's terrible news, through people that are trying to tempt us, or the devil who's trying to tempt us with the lust of the eye, lust of flesh, pride of life. All those things get in all of us. I don't care who you are, they affect us, all of us, in some way, some more than others. But all of us trug with us from time to time. How can I fix that? I can walk in love. I can walk in light. I can walk, get this, mindfully. Torah, I don't let my life decide for me who I am. I decide who I am, and I affect those around me for the good. I make those decisions for me. I walk circumspectly. I walk with careful thought. And I think that's one of the hardest things to do. You ever have a New Year's resolution? What's the idea of that? So you did something this year or whatever, maybe years, and you come to the end of the year and you say, well, I'm going to have a New Year's resolution. I'm going to change some things in my life. A New Year's resolution. Okay. going to make some changes. People do things like buy gym memberships, right? January, there's usually a big boom of memberships in gyms, and by like 3 or 4 months where you feel guilty because you're not going to the gym, or at least people in bigger towns have bigger gyms and things like that. And then people cancel those because they think, well, I'm not using them, so I'll cancel. Often we have this idea that we're going to do a thing, we get really excited about it, and then day by day, slowly we decide not to do those things. We've talked before about the idea of having habits that, according to the research I've read, that habits takes about 6 weeks to form. So if you want to change something in your life, do it for 6 weeks. If you can do that for 6 weeks, after that, you'll find doing those things less difficult. Sometimes it'll still be a thing, but it'll be way less difficult if you do it for 6 weeks. But this idea of walking mindfully is sometimes hard for me, because I want to go on autopilot sometimes, don't you? I think most people do. They just want to get up and just do their routine and go, and they just want to do things like they do them so they don't have to think about things. They just go, go, go. That's good if we're talking about doing things based on a pattern of life that is righteous and good, of as walking as light. Children of light, that's great. But we can also get to where we're tossed to and fro by things that we shouldn't get to us very well. And that's the hard part. So I want to leave that with you tonight and talk about the idea of just try and walk mindfully. Just try it for a while. Maybe pick an area of your life which you can apply this mindfulness to. It might be your words. It might be some area of your life where it's a deed or a good habit you're trying to form. But be careful about just reacting to things. Trying to be mindful of who you are in Christ Jesus, that your life can, as Paul said, be a sweet smelling savor to our Lord Jesus. If you're here tonight and you would like to respond to the invitation we're going to give, this is your opportunity. Maybe you want to ask for the prayers of the church or have some of the need to be baptized into Christ if you've not done that. Or if you want to ask for the prayers of the church for a spiritual need. But if you have a need, please come as we stand and as we sing.